Thank you, worship team, for leading us in songs of praise to God. And Lexi, for reading that passage of Scripture. You know, the Bible is a book full of many, many beautiful stories. And I believe that each story has a tremendous lesson for us as individuals. One of the great love stories of the Bible, of course, I believe, is the story of Naomi and Ruth. And I think on this particular Sabbath, it would be good for us to spend just a few moments appreciating the women, the ladies in our congregation. And so I thought if we could get our young adults, you guys aren't quite there yet, right? Teenagers, I should say, not young adults. To help for a moment, we have some beautiful flowers we want to pass to each of you. I'd like you to be thinking to, go ahead and start that now. I'd like you to be thinking about, just in your mind, just reflecting on your mother. And unfortunately, there may be some that was not raised by a mother, may have been raised by a father. But I want you to be thinking about a woman in your life then that meant a lot to you. And just kind of be thinking about that as we get our young people to hand out the flowers. We ask the ladies to stand, if you would, for just a moment as we do this. We're going to include the younger ladies too, the littler ones. Yeah, just pass them out. Just, yeah, a group for each one. Go ahead and stand where the ladies are. We want to honor you. Thank you. Good. Wow, we have a nice group here. Look at that. One of our youngest mothers is here today, and we're so happy to see Pauline and Dennis and the little one. Actually, you know what? Dennis, would you bring her up for just a second? See, there's one thing I've learned. If you watch women, females, whenever they're around, especially a really new baby, okay, and this is very new. How many weeks old?
10 weeks.
10 weeks, oh my goodness. What happens when women see something like this? They just melt, don't they? Look at that, precious. Sound asleep. Look at that. Isn't that gorgeous? Now I want you to pronounce her name for us.
Dasha.
Dasha? Dasha. Everybody say that. Dasha. Great. Now you all know. You've met little Dasha. And little Dasha is this precious little baby. This is the first time we've had her in church. She's the youngest member of our congregation. And we're so happy. And at some point we'll have a nice dedication for her too, I hope. But whenever a woman or a female gets near some little precious thing like this, what do they do? Oh, how cute. They can't help themselves. They want to hold it. And us guys do that too. Usually though, when guys make those kinds of sounds and they get a big smile on their face, it's usually a hot rod or a Harley Davidson or whatever. Women, I believe, are just simply wired. And they are wired to care for the little ones in our congregation. And this congregation does, thank you so much, Dennis. This congregation does a wonderful job. It's almost like the kids that are raised up in this congregation kind of have a bunch of moms and dads. I mean, you know, I feel sorry sometimes maybe for our teens. Do we pick on you guys? No. Okay. A little, she's brave. Dallas, help me. Do we pick on you? Don't think about Derek when I ask that question. There he is back there. We love our kids. We absolutely adore our kids. And we just try picking on one of them. We'll really show you how much we care. Did all the ladies get one? Should we give let's give the little ladies some too, okay? Yeah. They're going to be mamas someday too. So we'll give the little ladies some too. And I think there's a couple in the back. Did Jean, did you get any? Okay, Jean, way out there in the back. Don't forget Jean. So, Today is a very special day, and this weekend, of course, we think of our mothers, the ladies in our family, in our lives. We should be thinking about them all the time, though, and showing our appreciation and our love towards them. And we just want all of the ladies in our congregation to know, whether you're visiting or whether you're a member here, we love you, okay? Even though sometimes we may not always show it, but we do. And I just thought it'd be nice today if we reflect a little bit upon a love story in the Bible. And if you want to turn to the book of Ruth, it's just a little tiny. In fact, if you're turning in the Old Testament and you're going along, you can miss it. It's only really in my Bible, it's almost 3 pages. And it's right after the book of Judges. Okay? It's early on in the Old Testament, if you're looking. Okay? Take your Bible and flip it to the very front, and then just... Okay, everybody has Ruth? Okay, now this is interesting because my mother's name is Naomi. Okay? And you just met her. By the way, how do I follow that story? I mean, that was the gospel, right? That's the gospel. We're all messed up and Jesus comes down and he stretches out and his hand and he reaches out there and he plucks us out of the condition that we're in, and he washes us all white. We turn white. We're white, we're free because Jesus died on the cross for us. We used to sing a song, was it, in kindergarten? Something about Satan makes our heart all black with sin, Jesus comes and cleanses within, or something like that. I still remember some of those little ditties that we sang in Sabbath school, but it's true. That's the gospel, Mom, and thanks for sharing that with us. I could sit here all day and tell stories of the memories, the beautiful experiences I had growing up with my wonderful mother. And today, as on our way down here, she was telling some more stories that I'd forgotten. And stories about my siblings and about me. It's just hard to put into words how much I love my mother and appreciate her. And I hope she stays around as long as I do. I'm 60, so, you know, that might work. We just love our parents and we want them around as long as we can have them. But here's a story in the book of Ruth about a mother who had 2 sons. It was during a time when there was a drought in Israel. And in order to survive, they had to move to the Moabite country, where obviously there must have been some food there. So they moved off to the Moabite country. And while they were there, the two boys, well, there was Naomi and her husband and 2 boys. The 2 boys got married. And they did something rather strange for an Israelite boys. They married Moabite girls. And that was really probably not acceptable. But you know what? Love doesn't have any boundaries. So obviously they fell in love with some beautiful Moabite girls. And a sad thing came. A sad day came. And the father passed away. He died. We're not told why, but how, but he died. And also the 2 sons. Now, that is a hard thing for any parent to deal with. Not only did Naomi lose her husband at a fairly young age, but she also lost her 2 boys. And I can tell you, I can't even begin to imagine or fathom what it would be like if I lost just one of my boys. Just one. But to lose 2, it had to be devastating. You need to understand a little bit too about this time period. Women were not... They really didn't have very many rights. In fact, I don't know if they had any rights as I read the story in historical accounts. I don't know if they had any rights, really. But they were not given, if their husband died, they were not given any of his money, any of his land. And the same thing was true for the daughter-in-laws. the Moabite women. So here is Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws, and they have nothing to support them, no money to support them. They don't have a piece of land that they can grow, you know, fruit and vegetables on. They don't have a place to even stay. They are basically out on the street. And so Naomi decides the only way to survive then is to go back. To go back to her homeland. Because in her culture, it was a responsibility of a family to try and care for the family or the mother. So she goes back. She heads back. And if you read, beginning with chapter 2, I'm actually going to start out in, if you'll turn in your Bibles. Chapter 1. I got ahead of myself here. If you go to chapter 1, you'll find in the story here that Naomi decides to go back. And on their as they start out on their journey back to the homeland, she turns to the girls, the daughter-in-laws, and says to them, "Listen, you're young. You're among your own people. There's no reason for you to follow me back to my family, back to my land. Why don't you go back and ask, you know, your family to care for you, and you can remarry and have a very happy, long life." So the girls think about it. It's in the first part of the chapter there. And what happens? Orpah, I almost said Oprah. Orpah, she thinks about it, verse 3, and she goes on and she says, "Well, okay, I think I'll go back." And so she turns and heads back to her family, the Moabite families. But Ruth, what is Ruth's response? Ruth has a very special relationship. I'm sure both of the girls had a special relationship with Naomi. But Ruth must have had, there must have been some kind of a bond, a very special love that she had for her mother-in-law, which is unusual. You know, we joke a lot about mother-in-laws. You know, I love my mother-in-law. In fact, my wife's up, she kind of pulled a prank on my mother-in-law. She drove up there without telling her she was coming and showed up yesterday and really kind of got her excited. It was kind of a neat thing. She actually videoed it with her iPhone, so I got to see it. But it was kind of fun. But often we say naughty things about our mother-in-laws, and I don't think that's very nice, because most of the mother-in-laws I know are pretty nice people. And so they have an unusual relationship here, an unusual bond. And, you know, I've learned over the years that in any love relationship, whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it's siblings, whether it's in-laws, or a friend or whoever, that love is one aspect, and love is more of an emotional thing, but there's more to it than that, that keeps a relationship bonded and keeps a relationship together over the years. I received an email a couple of days ago from someone I really didn't expect to hear from again. Went through a very difficult time. I guess it was about 11 years ago, just as I was becoming your pastor here. And you may have remembered I did a funeral service for one of my former associate pastors who was a very close friend of mine. We've been friends ever since the seminary. And it's a long story, but he went through a difficult time in his life and left the ministry, and he and his wife were separated. And he was just really struggling with his relationship with the Lord, but he and I just kept dialoguing. We're friends. And there were times when our relationship or our friendship was strained, and I didn't hear from him for maybe a year or so. And then one evening I received a phone call, and I had never actually heard from him for probably about 2 years. I was praying for him. And he was going, like I said, he was going through a very rough time. He had running around with a bunch of bikers, living a pretty rough life, partying and all that comes with partying. And I received this phone call, and I was shocked to hear his voice on the other end of the line. And he said, "You know, Glenn," he says, "you know, we've had a hard time. You know, I've kind of been ignoring you." And I said, "Yeah, I noticed that." And he said, "But you know, I really got to know that I really do love you, and I felt guilty, so I really didn't feel like I could face you or talk to you." He says, "You know, but I've been running from the Lord for years now." And he says, "I want you to know that I found the Lord again. I'm coming back, and I'm going to come back down to Southern California, and I want to meet with you and pray with you and just share and talk with you and give me some counsel." I was so thrilled. I was so happy to hear that. Received that phone call, and then 2 days later I received a phone call and they found him dead in the streets in Arizona, in Phoenix. And so I had to do his funeral. It's the worst thing I've ever done in my life, absolutely the worst, the hardest thing to do. And I ministered to the family for a short period of time and then just sort of lost track. Now, he had a brother who was quite a bit younger than him, but this younger brother looked up to him, up to Colin. And when Colin died, it just devastated his younger brother. And I remember sitting with him for hours and just trying to help him understand that, you know, this wasn't God doing this. This was a terrible thing, that God would see him through this painful experience of losing his big brother. But he needed to hang on and just keep hanging on. And I assured him that, you know, he was part of my life, that he was important to me and that I would be praying for him. And we had a few phone calls back and forth. He lived up in Canada. And then I lost touch with him. And I heard through the grapevine, through friends, that he was having a very, very hard struggle with losing his brother, that he was also going the same route that his brother was going. A rough life, hard riding, Harley Davidson rider, partying. He left his wife, and I didn't hear anything more. So for probably about 9 years now, I haven't heard anything. I tried to get in touch, but wouldn't respond. Got a phone call. Another phone call. Interesting. Calling me that he wanted to come down and spend some time with me, and told me that, sort of apologized, I guess, for not staying in touch, and told me how much my friendship and love meant to him. This is a big, tough guy, big, huge muscles. He must be able to bench about 400 or 500 pounds. I don't know, but he's big. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is what it's about. Being dedicated, being determined, being devoted to loving people, regardless. I don't know what's going to happen, but I wrote him an email back saying how much I was so happy to hear from him, that I wanted to meet him again, to pray with him, and just talk with him again. We have a bond there, and he mentioned that in his email, that he felt bonded to me, and I was sort of like his big brother. And I thought, that's good. Praise the Lord. Must have been kind of a relationship that Naomi and Ruth had. There was a bond there. It's not something you could put into words. It was just, there was a strong relationship, a relationship of being dedicated to each other, being devoted to each other. And not only that, I find here in the story of Ruth that there was a love and a bond between them, and a dedication to that relationship and devotion, but also there was a determination on Ruth's part. A determination. One of the things I'm say periodically, depending on how well I know the couple that I'm doing the wedding service for, and I shared it in my son's service a few months ago, is this. Love can run hot and cold, but your commitment, your dedication to your marriage is what's going to make it last. And some of you that have been married long enough know that there are times that your spouse can just absolutely aggravate the daylights out of you. And sometimes the love gets a little bit chilly, you know. But it's the commitment. And it's the bond that you have, the commitment and the dedication to each other that will see you through to the end. And I think that's true here in the story of Ruth and Naomi. They were going through a very difficult time, a hardship that was probably beyond what any of us can imagine. But there was a love that bonded them together. There was a dedication to that relationship. There was a devotion to each other that went far beyond just the love. It was far beyond that. And they were committed. And so, Ruth is very, very determined. And so she follows her mother-in-law back to her hometown, back to Israel. Now, Bethlehem, of course, is a town that we're all familiar with. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. Bethlehem was a place that had many stories that over the centuries could be told about. But this one story, this story of Ruth and Naomi, is a story that will always live in the history and the tradition of that particular town, Bethlehem. Not only because it was a place where two ladies, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, who were determined to keep the bond of love between them, to go forward into the unknown, into the impossible, to go forward in the power of God, knowing that God would see them through the difficulty, the hardship of their lives. It's a very short book, but the story itself is very intriguing. And if you have time this afternoon, you want to read the rest of the story and how Ruth eventually ends up marrying Boaz. It's a beautiful story, a love story. Not only a love story of a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, but a love story of a woman who finds the love of a man in a very unusual way. And I put that in parentheses because you need to read it. And please understand, as you read it, that this is a Jewish custom. So don't try to apply it to today's norms. It's very unusual how she finds Boaz and then falls in love with Boaz and then eventually gets his attention to marry her. But it is a love story. It's a great story. It's interesting because, you know, the name Ruth, actually it means friendship. And what's also interesting is that my mother's name is Naomi, but my sister, my oldest sister, you've met, I think, once or twice, her name is Ruth. And it's kind of interesting, you know, that in my own family we have both of these names. But Ruth is a name that is very beautiful because it has to do with friendship. And she showed her friendship, she showed her devotion, she showed her love, her commitment, and her dedication to her mother-in-law. There's a couple lessons, I think, that we can learn from this story. And the question I suppose we would need to ask ourselves to begin with is, are we dedicated to showing the love of God in our lives? Are we committed to that? Are we dedicated to that? Are we committed to following Jesus, no matter where he leads? Even if it means going into a foreign place, a place that we're maybe not comfortable in. Just as Ruth had to go to Bethlehem, she knew nothing about Bethlehem. She was familiar with the Moabite lifestyle. And so she goes back to Bethlehem in a strange country. And because of her commitment, because of her dedication, because of her love and her bond, God rewards her, and she is able to once again be a woman of great honor in the community. And eventually, becomes the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. How many of you ladies out there would be like to be the great, great grandmother of Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? How awesome. God blessed her, truly, truly blessed her. Her commitment, her dedication, her love, the bond that she had that drove her on to follow her mother-in-law into a distant land, into a strange place, not knowing what would happen. God blessed her in the end. You know, so often we as Christians, we often follow God sometimes for personal gain. And sometimes we just do it because, well, you know, it's the thing to do. I was born into the church, so, you know, I wouldn't know what to do with myself if I wasn't going to church or if I wasn't part of the church. And I think sometimes we have to look at our own commitment. We have to look at our own reasons for following. And it's no different today than it was in the time of Naomi and Ruth. The other thing we have to ask ourselves, and I think it's important, and I know Ruth, I'm sure, as she was thinking about, you know, going back or staying with Naomi, she must have thought of this. What will I gain from this relationship, or what will I gain from following my mother-in-law? Jesus told us that if you follow me, what did he say? There will be hardship in your life, difficulty in your life, but you will gain eternity if you follow me. Following doesn't always mean that life is going to turn up a bed of roses, but following means that in the end, God will bless. Just as he blessed Ruth because of her dedication and her commitment to the relationship. A couple things I asked myself as I was thinking about trying to put myself in Ruth's place and thinking about the decision that she made. I had asked myself a lot of questions, and one of the questions was, am I able to trust others? That's a hard thing to answer. Can you trust someone else enough that you might be willing to reach out to them or to go with them or to struggle through life or walk side by side with them? Those of you that are married know that, you know, when you marry someone, when you're dating, it's always, you know, a lot of fun, huh? A lot of excitement, a lot of dates, a lot of things that make us so thrilled and so happy. But after you're married, we say, well, it's going to stay the same, right? We're going to party all the time. We're going to go on dates. We're going to do this. Well, it does, but reality does hit. And it's interesting to watch my boys go through that transition, you know. It has a lot to do with our ability to trust others. And to also trust them enough to where, even when at times they may let us down, we're willing to show them grace and mercy and forgiveness and to move on with a relationship. The ability to trust others. The other thing that I struggled with in discussing or thinking about the life of Ruth is this. Am I willing to truly to sacrifice self? Am I willing to do that? Can I do that? Because that is really what a true love is all about. It is about serving another. It is about caring for another. It is about sacrificing, yes, sometimes the things that we may want so that the other one can be happy. That's a tough question, you know. Sacrifice. When we follow Jesus Christ, he calls us to sacrifice. There's truly sacrifice in the Christian life. And that doesn't mean we all have to get down and grovel and say, you know, oh, poor me, I'm a Christian and I have to sacrifice to follow Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's about change in life. It's a willingness to give up some things so that Christ can live in us. It's a willingness to reach out into places we might never think of going, just as Ruth was willing to go to a land she knew nothing about. For some people, it's an ultimate sacrifice. It might be a call to go to do mission work in a distant land to care for the poor, the sick, the tired, the lonely, the starving, the dying. I'm reading this a brief article about Sister Teresa and the decision that she had to make. She went from being a teacher, a tutor for wealthy people, to living in absolute poverty-stricken part of the city where people didn't even know from one day to the next where their meal was going to come from. Are we willing to sacrifice? The third thing that I contemplated and thought about was this: a willingness to give up life to serve someone else. That is, for me and to me, the ultimate struggle. Jesus even said, greater love hath no man than he is willing to die for a fellow or another person. That's the ultimate kind of love, isn't it? I don't know how many of us today could say, I'd be willing to die. I'd be willing to die so that someone else could have eternal life. I'd be willing to die even for my spouse or my best friend if I knew that person could be in heaven. Very few people have come to that point in their relationship with God to where they can say that. Moses did. And there's a couple others in the Bible, but not very many. Moses said, no, Lord, don't strike me down and curse me so that I will never have hope of eternal life, but save the children of Israel. Incredible love, isn't it? Jesus had that love. He was willing to come from the glory of heaven, from being at the right hand of the Father in heaven with all the angels worshiping around him. He was willing to come to this little tiny dirty world, just like that little kitten that was stuck in the muddy water. He was willing to come down and he was willing to become one of us. He was willing to reach out his hand and to grasp us and to save us from eternal loss and death so that we might have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the kind of love that is a powerful love far beyond what we can comprehend as human beings. I believe it is very rare that we see that kind of love, and yet I believe that is what God is calling us to do. We may not all lose our lives serving God. We may not all lose our lives in some distant jungle like my mother lost her mother in the jungles of Borneo from disease as she was a missionary over there. Or my great-grandfather, my great-great-uncle, people who did lay down their lives. People who did. God may not call us to such a drastic response in our lives, but we need to be willing to. Because that is the true love that God has shown for us. I think the story of Naomi and Ruth is a story that challenges us to a higher level of relationship with one another, a higher level of relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the story of Ruth and Naomi, a true love story. A love that was so far beyond what our minds can even comprehend at times. And we're asked to have that love. Yes, that love for those who are closest to us, those who we live with, those who we are family with. But Lord, you've called us also to love the unloved and the unlovable. And that's a big calling. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Teach us day by day how to have that kind of love. We ask in your name. Amen.